I have in my my office a lot of sermons, you know, because I write these things out so I don't repeat myself too much. And I write these things out so I don't repeat myself too much. But I had a friend of mine who, he never did. He never wrote out any of his sermons. And I heard that same sermon about 30 times that I knew him in 30 Sundays. So I tried it, but Deborah has been helping me get them in order, you know, and there's hundreds of them. We estimated, I think we went like 400, and we'd only gotten to the G's, you know, like that. So we had a lot of sermons, but you know, 30, 40, almost 40 years of ministry. But as she's going through, she's noticing things about the titles, and she's like, "You really do like interesting titles, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, yeah. Nothing friendlier than a wet dog." How many of you know what that means? Yeah, you know, you're sitting by the pool or in the backyard, you got some friends, you know, maybe an adult beverage, and you're talking about whatever's going on and enjoying the day, and your dog gets into the kiddie pool or whatever. What does the dog do? Does the dog go over into the corner of the yard and shake? No, the dog comes up right next to you. "Hey, Dad, guess what? I want to share this with you," and it's all over the place. Nothing friendlier than a wet dog. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit today. Paul had it right. I mean, Paul, he wrote the words, remember? Quote, "Do you need anybody? I just need somebody to love. Could it be anybody? I want somebody to love. Oh, I get by with a little help from my friends, with a little help from my friends." Oh, wait, I'm talking about, you know, Paul the Beatle, not Paul the Apostle. But the apostle had something, but Paul did, the Beatle, had something here, didn't he? "I get by with a little help from my friends." I mean, friendship, it's a wonderful thing and dearly needed, a rare thing, apparently. Last year in the Clergy Journal, they shared disturbing information about people and making friends. 60% of men over 30 years old cannot identify a single person that they would call a close friend. Of the 40% who list friends, most were made during childhood or during school years. Most women can identify 5 or 6 other women whom they call close friends. But a closer look shows that a lot of these were functional relationships. Friendship, apparently, is not easy to develop. And our lesson today is about friends and about friendship. If it has ever never occurred to you before, Christians were called friends before they were called anything else, certainly before they were called Christians. The New Testament says it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Long before that, they were called friends. After the death of Jesus and the dispersion of the disciples in the early days of the church, that's when they took on the name Christians as followers of Christ. But Jesus himself called his disciples, he said, "I have called you friends." I mean, let that sink in. I have called you friends. Before anything else, I have called you friends. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what are the characteristics of a good friendship? I think of a few. Friends care about each other's welfare. That simply makes sense. If you are my friend, then you want the best for me, and I want the best for you. I want people to think well of you, and I want you to think the same thing for me. I don't want any harm to come to you. In fact, deep friendships are often forged in the midst of common suffering. Soldiers returning from the battlefield will often speak angrily of the ugliness of war, and yet in the same breath, they will talk about the warmth of the friendships that they made in the military. Friends share. They share what is inside. C.S. Lewis says, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person looks at another person and says, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" And I read a really great old story of an old African-American woman who had spent some 70 years in service to a Southern Belle from her childhood into her old age. And now the older woman, the mistress, had died. And in an effort to comfort this old black lady, a neighbor said, "Well, I'm so sorry to hear of Aunt Lucy's death. You must miss her greatly. I know you are dear, dear friends." "Yes," she said, "I am sorry she died, but we wasn't friends." "Not friends? I know you were. I've seen you laughing and talking together lots of times." "Oh, yes, that's true. We laughed together and we talked together, but we were just acquaintances." You see, Miss Ruth, you can't ever shed no tears. Folks have got to cry together to become friends. And what else? What else makes a friendship? According to Jesus, expectations are involved. You are my friends if you do what I command you, and I appoint you to go and bear fruit. Now, I mean, have you ever been let down by friends? Probably. Has your disappointment in being let down from the other person's or the other person's disappointment at being let down by you ever stained or broken one of your relationships? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Friendships are sustained when friends keep up their end of the bargain. A group of friends went deer hunting, and they were paired off in twos for the day. And that night, one of the hunters returned, and he was struggling, dragging this big old deer behind, a big 8-point buck. Well, where's Harry? His friend said, Well, Harry had a stroke or some kind back. He's a couple of miles up the trail. Wait a minute. You left Harry and you carried back the deer? Well, the hunter said, I figured nobody's going to steal Harry. Yeah. I know, that's one of those just keeps rolling over me. I was like, We care about it. And Jesus, he said it interesting. He said, if you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, that sounds conditional, doesn't it? Do what I command, you know, behave and all that. But what did he command? Just previous to this, he's saying, love one another as I have loved you. That's his command. Yeah, if you love others, you will be loved. You will be my friends because you will share in that friendship, that love that we spread around. It wasn't conditional. It was all part of the same recipe. Friendship requires sometimes a little sacrifice of ourselves of some sort. In some cases, even a supreme sacrifice. No one has greater love than this, Jesus said, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I mean, what does that mean? What does that look like? Came across this wonderful story of a Vietnam village. It had been mortared, and it was a village that was put together by some Christian missionaries. The mortars destroyed the place. It killed the missionaries and several of the orphans that were there, the children. But a few of them, they survived. But one little girl, 8-year-old girl, was hurt very badly, and she was bleeding badly. In response, when the word got to a nearby base, a young Navy doctor and a nurse came. They dragged their medical kits, everything that they could, and they found the little girl, and she's in critical condition and needed some blood immediately. Well, blood typing indicated neither of the Americans had the right blood type, but there were several uninjured children who did. Now, neither of them spoke much Vietnamese. In fact, the doctor only spoke a little pidgin Vietnamese, and the high school, the nurse spoke some high school French. Children didn't speak any English, but a little bit of French. Anyway, using what language that they could and some sign language, they tried to explain to these frightened children that unless they could replace some of the little girl's blood, she was going to die. And so they asked if anybody would be willing to give blood to help. Wide-eyed silence met them in response, but after moments of eye-searching, a little hand went up slowly and dropped down and then went back up again. Oh, thank you, the nurse said. What is your name? Heng, he said. Well, Heng was quickly laid down on a pallet. His arm was swabbed with alcohol. The needle went into his vein, and after a moment, he shuddered. He covered his face with his free hand. Is it hurting, Heng? Are you hurting? He shook his head no, but he kept on sobbing, and his eyes tightly closed, and his fist was in his mouth to stifle his sobs. Something here just wasn't right. Well, just then a Vietnamese nurse arrived to help out, and seeing his distress, she spoke to him in Vietnamese. She listened to him and quickly answered him, stroking his forehead and trying to soothe him and reassure him. And after a few moments, he stopped crying. And he opened his eyes, and a look of relief was on his face, and he looked up. The Vietnamese nurse explained to the Americans, Heng thought he was dying. He misunderstood you. He thought that you asked him to give all of his blood to save the little girl. Well, why would he be willing to do that? The doctor asked. The Vietnamese nurse repeated the question to Heng, and he answered simply, because she's my friend. Have you ever had a friend like that? Well, there's one, of course, and that is Jesus. Died on a hill in Calvary outside of a city wall overlooking the town dump. There was a friend, a real friend. He died that you might live. No greater love has one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. I mean, how do you get to be Jesus' friend. You are my friend if you do what I command you. So don't misunderstand that. Remember what the command is. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, if you want to be my friends, be a friend to another. It sounds so simple, but you and I both know it's not. For whatever it is worth, we have not come upon this relationship with Jesus willy-nilly or by accident. As Jesus reminds the 12 in the upper room, you did not choose me, I chose you. I love that. You know, we live in a world where, for preachers, back in the day when I first started doing all this, we would meet together, you know, it was before the internet and all, back in the Stone Age, you know, when Paul was still around. Paul the Beatle, you know, he still is. Anyway, but we would talk about individualism and how it has become rampant in our society. And we really are becoming a bunch of narcissistic individualists who are more concerned about what happens to me than I am concerned about you. And we're in a period of politics now that is, you know, this midterm election thing. I don't know what they're going to do with all those political signs, but boy, there's a bunch of them, aren't there, out there? You know, we are so individualistic that we look at everything rather than how is that going to impact you first. It's what's going to happen to me first. And we lose sight of the community that we have, this wonderful way that we are connected. And we are chosen for this. You are here today because you were chosen to be in this place with these other friends. Do y'all remember the movie or the show, The Wonder Years? Yeah, it was great, wasn't it? Yeah, the younger people will be like, what? I don't know that. But anyway, I'll explain it because it doesn't really matter. You don't have to know. The teacher in this thing asked for two captains to be chosen because they were going to play basketball in gym. He chose two, and they would pick the rest of their teams. That's usually what happened. And as usual, the poorer players were always the last ones, which did little help to help the self-esteem of these who were chosen after everybody else. But the main character's name was Kevin. And some of Kevin's friends who were usually chosen at the bottom of the list complained to Kevin. So Kevin takes the complaint to the teacher and says, you know, why do you always pick the popular kids first? And anyway, the teacher in his wisdom says, okay, well, you're going to be a captain. So Kevin has to think about this. He has to choose his team. His best friend and one of the worst players looks at Kevin with eager anticipation. Will Kevin choose him early in the rounds or be like all the other captains and go for the good players? Well, he chooses his friend. And he felt good about bolstering his friend's ego, so the next round he chooses another one of the really bad playing friends. Some of those who had chosen were getting after Kevin. Come on now, it's time. Pick somebody good. We want to be able to win the game. And well, Kevin kept picking the losers, and he felt good about it. And the more he did it, the better he felt about it. And about being picked early, the kids were going nuts. And how did they do? Oh, they got creamed. It was horrible. It was horrible. But, I mean, did David knock off Goliath? Not even close. They were miserable. But they didn't come close to winning, but they had a great time. They were not playing to win. They were playing just to be with each other and to have fun. And if Jesus wanted to win in the religious game, he could have chosen a whole lot better than he did. I mean, he should have chosen the Pharisees. They were as close to Presbyterians as they had back then. I mean, they were the pious religious people. They were the ones who prayed three times a day. They knew their Bibles. They worked hard at doing all of God's laws. They fasted once or twice a week to show their religious devotion. But whom did he choose? Well, not the Pharisees. He chose fishermen, known to be cruel and foul-mouthed and impatient and hot-headed. He chose a tax collector, and everybody knew those people were swindlers. He chose a zealot, a fanatical revolutionary, and one who wanted all of the tax collectors dead. Put them all on the same team. It must have made for some very interesting dinner conversations. Jesus chose us, sinners, known to be somewhat less than perfect, known to have all kinds of problems in our lives. God elects the rejects. You know, there is little difference between Jesus' team of poor players and Kevin's team who at first wanted to win. Jesus' victory, it's ours. So it is no longer about winning and losing anymore. It is about enjoying the game, enjoying life, having fun in the process. What was it he said? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Filled with fun, life abundant. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we want this. We want it so bad. Many of us, we sit by ourselves in the evening and we wonder, where are our friends? Some are up north, some are down south, some are dead, some are estranged. But every once in a while, there is that rare light where we get to share a real friendship with someone else. Truly, to have a friend, you have to be a friend. It seems so simple, but it's not. So we ask you, bring light into our darkness and increase our joy. Ease our burdens, and in faith, as we set burdens before you, allow us to share them with each other as our friends. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.